Kids may go. Or you may stay. We don't care. We like having you with us too. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. You guys got your Bibles because you're Christians, you're in church. If you're not used to having a Bible or being in church, you're welcome just to listen. You're fine. Actually, I just realized how bad that sounded. You're welcome here too. Just listen. We love you. I'm going to go on a little tangent to start with. It will tie in, I promise. If my greatest goal in life was to please everybody and to have everybody agree with me, have everybody approve of me, have everybody like me and get on my side, I certainly wouldn't be a Christian. Being a Christian often doesn't just mean that one side disapproves of you, but that all sides disapprove of what you're doing, what you're saying, how you're living. I want to give you a Warming Center update. If you don't know, and you're visiting, we have a location in Lapine, and it's a church that meets there, but it's also a Warming Center. In fact, it's very much a Warming Center with bunk beds and with showers and a place where people can come and get warm and get fed that a church just happens to meet in. That's the way that we've set it up, and I want you to know that one of the weirdest things that's ever happened to us that's completely supernatural and affirming is that on Friday, the pastors got to sign papers for that building for $1. So, yeah, which is not why we did it. We didn't start housing homeless people so that we can do a land grab. That was never part of the deal. In fact, it was years ago when Pastor Chad and Jill were down there. It was a Calvary Chapel. There became a need in the community because there were so many people that were starting to move to South County homeless, and it was creating a lot of issues, and it was clear that it was kind of an epidemic, and nobody was there in South County to do anything about it. And so wouldn't you know, it's the church that put their hand up and said, we'll do something about it, right? Here's the thing. Several weeks ago, if you guys follow any of the local pages, what's happening in Sun River, what's happening in Lapine, those pages, whenever anyone's annoyed with something or has something to say, they take to those, you know, those pages. And of course, we all see it because we're small communities. About 3 weeks ago, someone got on and we're talking about how useless the door is because we kick our people out at 7 in the morning. So we're not doing enough. Well, 2 weeks ago, there was another post that said how stupid we are because we do anything for homeless people. And I'm just going to go ahead and say it, okay? Really, what you have is a left-right narrative, a liberal conservative narrative. You have one that's saying we need to be doing everything that we can for these people. And then you have another group going, we shouldn't be doing anything for these people. And then we have the homeless people in the community that are annoyed with us because we have a few rules when they come in and stay the night. And so I'm sitting there about a week ago having seen these posts and how it's just getting shot from every side, and it hit me at one point that this is kind of what Christianity looks like, that this is even kind of what the life of Christ looked like, where no matter what he did or what he said or how he did it, someone had something to say about it, and it was wrong. I can't believe that God has given us such an opportunity. And I want to encourage you and encourage us continually to forget the narratives that have been given to us to play by, the columns that our society and our culture politically expects us to fit into, always telling us how to think and how we, you know, how to be a part of this party. We do not follow the Democratic Party. We do not follow the Republican Party. We follow Jesus. And that looks different depending on what it is that we're dealing with all the time. And some people are going to look at us and go, that is stupid. What are you doing? What are you all about? We're about following him. When he speaks, we want to be obedient to that, right? When he tells us not to do something, we want to be obedient to that. And so I guess I just want to say, keep praying for what's going on there. Keep praying for us. We're going to keep doing this thing, whether it looks left or right of the aisle, until God tells us to stop, right? And I'm pretty sure that his word, we worship a homeless guy. You know, last 3 years of his life, he didn't have a pillow to put his head on. You know, a lot of people will say, well, you're enabling. Well, you know what? These people are already homeless down there. They're choosing to do what they're doing. So why not capitalize on the opportunity to give these people something better, which is Jesus? It's what the church should be doing. We have something that they desperately need. And I just want you to know that this has been affirming this week. It was so wild on Friday to buy this building for a dollar. Not because we were looking for it, but just because we're doing what we're doing and trying to be faithful to what God has given us and capitalize on the gospel opportunities that God has given us. And so keep praying for us as far as wisdom. Thank you guys. So many of you serve down there. So many of you like stay the night down there and bring dinners down there. And thank you. It's not going unseen. He sees it all. Your Father sees it all. And it matters. This is going to tie in. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. So I'm finally going from big chunks of scripture, which is not my deal in this book, back to like one or two. So, yeah. If you do not have 1 and 2 memorized and you've been a Christian for a while, fix that. You should know these two verses. You should have these stored up in your heart. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We'll throw in three. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. How many of you are runners? Me neither. Actually, we got a pro sitting up there in the cage of shame. He's going to be going to the Super Bowl of running this coming summer. He's pretty amazing. His wife runs too. I almost took you out this week and said, help me with some analogies with this, you know what I mean? And then I was like, nah, I'll talk about something else. So, according to the language in these verses, we're all runners. If you are a Christian, if you follow Jesus, you're a runner. And it turns out that it is in multiple ways that the Christian race on this earth is far more challenging than a physical race, which kind of makes me feel better because, like I said, I'm a sissy. I don't run. And so we're gonna just simply make 4 points out of primarily verses 1 and 2. 3 is kind of, you know, it should be tagged on, but Brent's gonna back up and start on 3 next week. But we're gonna make 4 points out of this basically this morning. Number 1 is we do not run alone. Number 2 is we do not run heavy. Number 3 is we do not run directionless. And number 4 is, I got to give you a positive one, right? We do, but it's not positive, run through the pain. We do run through the pain to get to the prize. Those are the 4. Number 1, we do not run alone. We do not run alone in the sense that we're the only ones who've ever done it. We're not. I don't know if you feel that way sometimes. I feel that way sometimes. Like, nobody's felt the way that I feel right now. Nobody's been challenged the way that I'm challenged right now. And it's just not true. We're not breaking new ground with this race that we're running as Christians. We're not unique. It's not a new race. In fact, many others have run this race before us. It has been done. And the blessing is that because it's been ran before, we get to take notes and we get to take comfort in how those who came before us ran the race. Thus, the great cloud of witnesses who surround us, which we see here, in verse 1, are those who were just mentioned in chapter 11. The whole catalog that we just had of people of faith and the crazy, radical, and even stupid-looking things that their faith caused them to do are the ones that we're talking about. The great cloud of witnesses that surround us. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Moses' parents, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, the Israelites who crossed the Red Sea, those who marched around the walls of Jericho, the countless martyrs who held on to the promise of God, even unto death. This is a heavy crew, right? This is a heavy crew and a well-traveled race with these people. And this isn't everybody that could have been cataloged, is it? There's many, many more. They are, I want you to notice, witnesses for us, not witnesses of us. And this is an important distinction because a lot of us, I'll try to say this as easily as I can. A lot of us have been taught that our loved ones that have passed on and gone on are up there looking down on us. I don't know how many times you've heard that or I've heard that, like you'd be at a funeral. It's like, she's here right now or he's here right now. And it's like, I hope not. Like, that sounds weird. And we do that, don't we? But if you actually look scripturally, like, we have no scriptural basis to think that once we are absent from the body and present with the Lord, that all of a sudden we're omnipresent like he is. We're not. We're in a place that's much different. We're experiencing something much different than what we used to experience on this earth. I mean, I love my grandma. I can't wait to see her again. But there's no way that I want her right now in glory watching my life sometimes. You know what I mean? Like, it's just got to be better than that. And scripturally, I believe that it is. So when it says we have a great cloud of witnesses that surround us, it doesn't mean that they're looking at us, having gone over the finish line and cheering us on. Run harder, run faster, give it you all, because I think we can read it that way. But it's actually the fact that they are witnesses for us who are running right now, who get to look back on the way that they ran, right? And so it's kind of the opposite. The point being, all these names and these groups in chapter 11 are pavers. They're all pavers. They've all, by faith, paved the way, cut the trail for us to travel down the same road and see that it can be done, that the race can be won. When I was a young husband, father, I went through a lot of stupid years of chemicals and foreign objects in my body and my brain, and I really wasn't responsible at all. You know, I went through years in my adolescence of jails and rehabs and all kinds of stupid things. And when I finally got off of that, met my wife, got married basically at 19, had my first kid at 19. Moved far away from the parents and the family at 19 to a place where we didn't know anybody and we had never been before. Having done nothing responsible in my entire life, all of a sudden everything was this huge weight of responsibility. And I remember thinking, how in the world is someone like me ever going to be up for this task? Right? Do you know how I was? I had another dude that got clean a little before me and had a kid a little bit before me, and he was way worse than me in every way. And I was watching this dude be a new dad. I was watching this dude be responsible and treat his wife well and his kid well. And so I remember thinking, like, what would he do? What would he do? In fact, I did this with my dad. I don't know who of us didn't. Some of us good, some of us bad, as far as our experience at home growing up. But my dad was rad. And I found myself a lot of times just going, what did I watch my dad do with me? And you know what? It worked. That I had this testimony, that I had this person who did this thing right to look back on and go, I can do that too. That's what it looks like to do this thing. And that's really what we're talking about here. So number one, it's awesome that we do not run alone. This room's proof of that, right? We are all in this deal together. One beggar telling another beggar where the bread's at, right? And now we're trying to get home to dad. And we're going through all kinds of difficult things, and sometimes we're questioning, but we're all in this together, pulling each other along. That's what the church is. We do not run alone. Number two, we do not run heavy. One of the primary reasons we do not have to run heavy is due to what we just saw, that we do not run alone, right? That we get to take notes from others firsthand. And yet, it says here, let us lay aside every weight, which is interesting. What does it mean to lay aside every weight, as the writer says? What might those weights look like? And first we got to go, well, what's a weight? And I think we all know full well, technically, it's the force of gravity pulling on an object's mass. That's why I don't step on scales. You know what I mean? So I don't look in the mirror much. The older that I get, I'm starting to look like E.T. or Yoda. You know what I mean? I'm like disproportionate and, you know, like weight is taking over. You know what I'm saying? In everyday language, weight is how heavy something is. In other words, it's something that you want less of if you're a runner. If you're trying to move, you want to shed as much of that as you possibly can. There's an old saying, if you're going to travel far, you got to travel light. When running, a weight is obviously something that will slow you down. And because I'm not a runner, I don't know how to give you an analogy. That's why I almost called Andrew this week. But I do attempt still from time to time to surf. And I grew up in Southern California, where the water temperature averages upper 60s to 70s. What that means is that you get to go into that water with shorts, and that's it, with swim trunks. And you're unimpeded, like you get to move. You get to swim well, right? You get to function well. You get to do what you're out there to do well. And then I moved here, and I started cold water surfing. And we wear, and the temperatures here average from upper 40s to lower 50s, maybe. That's stinking cold. It's miserable. So I have a wetsuit that is 5 millimeters thick, with booties, with hood, with gloves. At least 10 pounds when you put it on dry. When you get in the water, it goes to 20. And it is hard to move. It is hard to surf. It is hard to swim. When you get jacked and caught inside, it's hard to get out because you're just so restricted with all this weight and this extra stuff that's on you. So what are some of the common weights that we can put on as Christians or take off? And these are a few of mine that just like came to my mind right away. Yours might look different. In fact, this would be your second piece of homework, if there's homework today. Your first, memorize the first two verses in this chapter. Do yourself a favor. Number two, maybe examine yourself. See what maybe some of your weights are that are keeping you from running hard and running effective to the glory of God, for the kingdom of God, for the fame of God. We all need to consider this, and these are just a few of mine. The approval of others. I kind of like the approval of others. I really do. It's prideful. Like, I want to make others happy, which isn't bad in and of itself, but, like, I want people to like me, like, almost too much sometimes. Anytime I have found myself trying to gain the approval of men rather than God, I find myself crawling in my effectiveness for Christ, not running. Right? People-pleasing. The warming center, when those posts started going down, people, it took everything I had to not get online and respond. You know what I mean? To clear my name. To clear the warming center's name. To clear your name. To clear the name of the door. I wanted to explain myself. But what I do know is that whenever people do that, especially on social media, it never goes well. You know what I mean? And a couple of the statements were pretty foolish, and I'm pretty sure we have a proverb for that, too. You know what I mean? So we just kept silent, but it wasn't easy. It bothered me that people were out there saying bad things about me and about us and this good thing that we're doing. And I just needed to go say something so that people liked me again. And went, oh, I get it. You guys are rad. You know what I mean? Like, that's how I am. And it's ridiculous. It doesn't have to be done. And you know what's really weird on Reddit? I don't know if you don't go on to Reddit, cool. I go on to Reddit sometimes, some forums there. It's total echo chamber, like all those things. But what I see more and more lately when I go on to any thread, it can be about music or movies or food or anything, people will get on and ask the question, what do we think about this? And it's becoming more and more a thing where people just want to make sure that they're staying within the narrative that they should be staying within as far as the kind of people they are culturally. So they need to make sure that they're only saying and only agreeing with things that are agreeable with people in that circle. That's the world we're in. What we need is we need a bunch of young people to raise up who are critical thinkers, who actually know that God gave them a brain. And they start thinking about things objectively. They start calling a ball, and a strike, no matter who or what side of the aisle politically it's coming from. We need people that think. We need people that think here first, right? This is where I get my narrative. I hope it's where you get your narrative too. And you know what? It's not going to make sense a lot of times when we do. It's going to look different than what the world's telling us. It's going to look completely, but I struggle with it because I want people to like me. And it slows me down. It has slowed me down all my life. Whenever I find myself wanting to please man rather than God, I find myself barely moving, walking instead of running the race. Another one is attempting to do things in my own strength. It's another weight for me, picking up the slack for God, helping him out when he's moving a little slow on things. You know what I mean? Or helping him out when I think that I haven't been fully forgiven, or that he hasn't fully loved me, or that he hasn't fully justified me, so I got to start picking up the slack by doing things for God. You know what that's called? Unbelief. It's called lack of faith. And you know what? It's heavy. It's heavy. Christ has come to take all the rocks out of our bag, people, and throw them on the ground. And I find myself over and over again reaching down, putting them back in the bag, and carrying them around. And it's no fun. It's exhausting. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are weighed down, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is what? It's light. Faith that he has accomplished everything that we needed accomplished for righteousness and godliness and relationship is done. That's light. I can run pretty fast when I know that. And so can you. So, how about worldly affections? I'm a pro at this one. You know, one foot in, one foot out of the world, right? Divided heart towards things, getting too comfortable here, being too satisfied here, giving too much of my heart to things that have a shelf life, worshiping the gift instead of the giver. I'm so good at this. There's so many times right now in our life where I look around, our house is just the way that we want it. Our yard is just the way that we want it. You know what I mean? Our bank account's a lot better than it's ever been before. We love our cars. Like, we love the place that we live. It's so easy to look around and go, like, this is pretty good. Like, this isn't too bad. I start treasure hunting in the wrong field. And when I do that, I don't run fast. And I don't run hard. It's pretty ineffective. When I give my heart to things that are dying, they have an expiration date. And I do it all the time, right? And then, of course, there's the one that's mentioned here, sin. Sin. There's no greater anchor in directional living and moving towards God and conformity to the image of Christ than being weighed down by sin, staying in sin, sitting in sin, harboring sin. When we are, we ain't running. I know I'm not. I've done it before many times. Doesn't work well. And of course, this doesn't mean that we will not sin, but the sentiment is that when we repent and turn from our sin, which is an over and over endeavor, we cut the rope. We ditch the anchor that's keeping us in one place, that's holding us down, freeing us up to move again, to run again. Repentance is one of the greatest, greatest gifts, guys, mercies that God has given the sinful human being who wanders, is at any moment we get to admit and turn to him. Listen, God never goes anywhere, Christian. When you're in your sin, we always think this like God's over it, so he like leaves and goes on vacation. You know what I mean? Take not your Holy Spirit from me, right? No, our sin builds a wall, brick by brick, so that we just can't see him anymore, so that we're divided. So that we're severed, not because he's gone somewhere, but because our heart has gone somewhere else. And repentance means that we get to take the wall down. We get to remove the bricks so that we can see him again, so that we can be close again, so that we know where to run again and how to run again towards him, right? We run better when we're light. Number three, we do not run directionless. We do not run directionless. You'll notice in verses 2 and 3, we now move from a great cloud of witnesses, many examples, to the example. To the example. We move from riding on the backs of giants to the giant, to running towards the one that they were running to. All those people in chapter 11, right? The object of their and our faith, Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ that we run like and that we run to. It is he that shows us exactly where the goal line is and what the goal line is and who the goal line is. And so we come to the primary component in knowing how to run well, which is to know why we run and who we're running toward. You ever try running in the dark, like full stop? It's scary. I had to do it a couple times because I was in a predicament, and I needed to get out of the predicament. And I'm talking like full on sprinting in the dark, and it didn't go well a few times. It didn't go well. Have you ever tried running while looking off to the side? You're going to see some guys do that today, right? You'll see it needing to be done in football. You'll see it sometimes needing to be done in soccer. And sometimes it ends with a gnarly collision, you know? Have you ever tried to run while looking down at your feet? That's trippy. Sounds fun. It's not. It's weird. It doesn't work well, right? Again, since I don't run, I got to go with surfing again. The key to surfing, when you pop up and then ride a wave, is that you're not looking at your board and your feet, which is what most people think you want to do, right? When the wave catches you, you tend to look down at your board and your feet, which is a no-no. You want to actually be looking the direction that you want to go, and your body will follow. It'll actually cause you to even pop up better, which is the hardest part, right? You do it by looking the direction that you want to go. So if it's down the line to the right or to the left, then that's the direction you look, and your body will end up following. It's the same with running. And, of course, Peter, I love this. Thank the Lord for Peter, right? He gives us one of the greatest working examples of this, not with running, but with walking. We have in Matthew 14, he had just fed the 5,000, which was probably more like 10,000 or 15, you know, because it was 5,000 dudes. He pulled off the miracle. And then he wants to get away from the crowd, right, with the disciples before the crowd, gets crazy on him again. So he gets a boat and he puts his disciples in there and he says, go ahead and go across to the other side of the lake. I'll meet you there. And he goes up to the top of the hill to pray. So those guys get a head start. And he goes up and he prays and he comes down and he ends up catching up with them. And the waters are kind of rough and a little bit crazy, but there's a point where he approaches the boat, and they all look at him because he's surfing without a board, you know what I mean? And they thought they were tripping out. And they're like, oh, it's a specter, you know, like it's a ghost, you know? And then Peter yells out, command me to come out to you if you're Jesus, because he's like, no, it's me. And he's like, well, command me to come out there if it's really you. And then Jesus says, Peter, like, cool, come on, let's go. So Peter steps out of the boat, and he starts walking to Jesus, right? And then the text says that the wind comes up strong, and Peter turns his focus from Jesus to the wind, and it gets wet, right? Into the dunk tank, into the drink, because he took his focus off the direction he should have been going, right? He was moving just fine. He was making progress just fine while he was looking at what he should have been looking at. And then he got distracted. And how easy is that for us, right? I mean, every 5 minutes there's distractions. It's hard for me to pray a full prayer without being distracted, even if it's not something outside of me, even in here, you know what I mean? I just find myself so many times going like, hang on, God, I'll be right back. You know what I mean? Because I'm just, my brain's going every direction. The phone rang, the dog barked. It could be everything or nothing that distracts me, that keeps me from keeping my eyes focused on him. But when our eyes are focused on him, we do strange things, don't we? Like Peter. Like we're able to do strange things. Radical things. Exceptional things. Right? Because of him. And who we're looking at, right? So we do not run directionless. We run well. We run hard. We run fast by looking in the direction we are running, by seeing who we need to go to. And that vantage point is Jesus, the one who ran before us, the one who has shown us how to run. And what was it that he showed us, which brings us to the final point. Number four, we do run through the pain to get to the prize. We do run to get through the pain to get to the prize. There's a word in these three verses here, the first three verses, that is key in telling us what type of running that we're doing here. And that type of run is the run of endurance. That's the type of race that's being talked about. Verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking to Jesus who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility. This run we have been called to, saved to, is a run of endurance. In other words, it's the worst kind of run you can think of. Right, Andrew? He's shaking his head no. In soccer, you know, I grew up playing soccer, and when I got into high school soccer, everything changed. When I showed up for practice and they said, we're running sprints, I was like, cool, right? But when I showed up for practice and they said, we're running the hill, which was a 7-mile loop up a hill, I quit like 2 weeks later. I was like, I'm out. You know what I mean? Not my type of thing. Endurance is to abide under or to bear up under the pressure of something. So it means to persevere under difficult circumstances with a steady determination to go on. I heard someone once say endurance is like a postage stamp. It sticks to one thing until it gets there. In other words, endurance is a long obedience in the same direction, which can seem alien or even stupid to us because we live in a world of immediate everything. But Christianity challenges that. We live in a world of convenience culture, but Christianity rejects that. Christianity does not pacify our need for immediate gratification and ease. It says, do the hard thing well, for through it, not around it, there is great reward. Christianity almost promises that we must travel through the bad stuff in order to get to the good stuff. It claims that the greatest form of gratification will arrive through patient, obedient endurance. In our scriptures, we're continually exhorted to look over the top of the pain to the reward, which is what allows us to go through the pain well. Look at verse 2 again. Looking to Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him. So how did Jesus endure the cross? By looking past it, through it, over it, to the reward. And this is the key to us enduring our hardships as well, to look past them, to what is coming, to what is promised. And of course, our crosses are pretty darn small comparatively, aren't they? They're not quite like this, right? You'll notice it's specifically mentioning his enduring of the cross. That's interesting, right? It was his instrument of torture and suffering. Consider for a moment, if his life wasn't challenging enough, Jesus' death, in which he was basically dead before he even got to the cross, right? Because the warm-up to crucifixion would have been what he experienced in Pilate's court, where he was scourged to the point of reportedly being unrecognizable, of having so much flesh gone that insides were exposed, right? Like a lot of people didn't even survive the warm-up to get to the main event. A lot of them tapped out and died right there, but he did not. Then a big piece of timber was stuck to his back where he had to carry it 600 meters from Pilate's court to Golgotha. So when you're watching your Super Bowl today, I don't know how many of you watch this, that would be about 6 football fields that he had to carry that thing on his back, and of course he would need help, rightly so. Once he got to the hill, there he would be dropped into the ground, right? And there would be another 3 hours that he would endure of hanging before calling it a day. The cross was designed specifically to kill you while keeping you alive as long as possible. That's the whole reason the Romans invented crucifixion. Death by asphyxiation or suffocation is what it is, right? So as you're pinned and you have gravity, which causes weight to sag towards the ground, as you would droop towards the ground, it would close your chest up so that you could not breathe. Therefore, you would use the nails to pull yourself back up with what little strength you had left to take in a breath and to repeat the process over and over again as long as it took. By nature, by careful design, crucifixion was a death of endurance, not instance. Of course, the word excruciating, which is Latin, means from the cross. So the next time you have a toothache, maybe don't use that word, right? Though we will never have to endure such a thing, praise God, we do get to look at and consider that he did, so that we may bear up under our crosses, whatever they may look like, by faith. He shows us what it looks like to look past our sufferings to what's waiting on the other side, patiently. And what was on the other side for the Son? What was on the other side? What was he looking at? He was looking at the Father. He was looking at glory with the Father. Because it says that when it was over, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Kingdom, kingship. You know what the irony is in that? He was offered a kingdom and a kingship at one point that would have gotten him out of the cross. And he didn't take it. Ironic. This was the joy that was set before him, to be with the Father after being separated from the Father. And so we look there too, don't we? To this finish line, to the prize, to the reward, to the joy, which is him, seated in the heavens with him, that we may be where he is after once being separated from him due to our sin. This is why we do what we do, by faith. Whatever that looks like as Christians, this is why we endure in Christian things. Is because of faith in that which is coming, that which is just up ahead, right? So we do not do what we do to gain men's approval, which I'm good at, but to get as many men as possible to go where we're going. This is what the Christian does. I want people to know what I know. I want people to have the promises that I have. I want people to have the vantage point, the finish line that I have. I want them to have the reward that I have, don't you? As many as possible, which brings us back to where we began. We do not do things like the warming center because it's easy or because it's favorable with our community all the time or because we get an immediate return on our investment. We do it due to faith for the joy that is set before us and hopefully others. Others. Due to the conviction that God would have us do so. Do you realize that there's a few other churches that pay us down there to do what we're doing? You know why? Because I don't want to do it. They're happy that we're doing it. And we're grateful that they're thoughtful enough to do that for us, that they're thoughtful enough to go, hey, this is awesome that you're doing this. Let us help you out this way. But think about that for a second. Other churches are paying us to do something most likely the church should be about, right? J.C. Ryle said, laughter, ridicule, opposition, and persecution are often the only reward which Christ's followers will get from the world. That tells me, it reminds me that we're right where we're supposed to be with some of what we do. And so we stand our ground, and we look to what's ahead, right? And we endure it, we bear up underneath it. Right? Memorize these two verses. Lord, thank you that you are faithful, even when we're not. We thank you that you have unloaded all the rocks out of our bags so that we can run fast, hard, sure, certain, in your direction. We pray that you help us to do so, that we shed weight wherever it is, that we're honest enough to call it what it is when we see it in our lives, and then that we repent. And we drop it so that we can be more effective in this thing while we have time because we know the time is short and in the end. And so help us to run hard. Help us to look to you every day, every moment, through every trial and circumstance, for you are the author and perfecter of this thing which binds us together with you. And so we thank you for Jesus, the example that shows us what these things look like. We thank you again for our salvation. We thank you for a bloody cross. We thank you for an empty tomb. We thank you for the right hand of God right now, occupied with a throne of one who is worthy, one who is overseeing all things, and one who's going to bring all things about. And so we thank you for seeing us, for caring about us, for loving us, for saving us, for coming to us, for rescuing us, for redeeming us. I pray that your people would worship today. Not a field with a bunch of dudes with helmets, but the King of Kings who has conquered all things. In your name, amen.